Good evening, and once again, welcome as we assemble together again on this beautiful Lord's Day. It is hot. Nevertheless, we're still blessed to be in a country where we have the ability to address the heat. And we are in a relatively comfortable environment here, and we are free to worship God according to His will without fear of persecutions from the government. And may we pray to God that that continues for the long future, for as long as this world continues to exist. And if we have opportunity and we see that such freedoms are threatened, may we do all that we can to fight those things. For those of you visiting with us tonight, we are grateful for your presence, and we do want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. If you have questions concerning something you hear in this lesson this evening, or if you have questions concerning something that you have observed in the way that we worship God, we would be more than happy to give you answers. We strive to follow God's Word in all that we do, and if we cannot give you a quick answer, perhaps arrangements can be made for a further and more detailed study as we together strive to do those things which are pleasing unto God. I ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we are continuing our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, it almost sounds like I'm stuck on this particular text, because this evening's text dealing with 1 Corinthians 14 verses 1 through 25, this is actually my third lesson dealing with this exact same text. And what I mean by that is we're dealing with the entire context altogether. And, I can make an observation that demonstrates something about the diversity of Scripture and how much there is to make application. When I say this is the third application concerning this particular context, every one of them are within the bounds of what the context is actually teaching. Of course, we've been systematically studying the book of 1 Corinthians now for some time on primarily the third Sunday evening of each month. And we've noted that Paul is writing to a church that is burdened with all types of problems. Problems with the individuals toward one another. Problems with their attitude toward those who are outside the church. Problems concerning abuse dealing with the way that God is worshipped and the way that they treated one another as brethren. We are in the midst of Paul addressing some problems concerning the worship service. And over the course of these past couple of lessons in dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we've been dealing with abuses concerning the attitude of the worship service. Primarily, the point that Paul has in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is he was dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. And of course, we've addressed that the spiritual gifts that they had back then, some of them that he is specifically addressing were of what we would describe a miraculous nature. And they have been brought to their conclusion. We no longer have speaking in tongues the way that speaking in tongues was addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that was clearly addressed in chapter 13 and in verse number 8, where Paul said, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, there will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." And he goes on and identifies that when the Word of God is brought to its completion, these things which are designed to verify the Word of God will be done away with. We have the completed Word of God, so we do not need miraculous gifts such as speaking in tongues or the gift of prophecies or the gift of knowledge and other such things that Paul has addressed in 1 Corinthians 14. We have the completed Word of God. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have, as Paul or as Jude described it in Jude verse number 3, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. With the Word of God, the man of God can be complete. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So Paul, as he was addressing these spiritual gifts, they were having some problems with using their tongues basically for the purpose of boasting. Those who had the ability to speak in foreign languages that no one in the audience understood, they would speak out just simply to let others know, "God has given me this gift. I have this gift from the Holy Spirit." And Paul very quickly addressed that that's not the appropriate setting for that. So we've dealt with the speaking of tongues. And in our last lesson, we dealt with primarily the subject of edification. And as you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and the first 26 verses there, you'll find that Paul deals with the subject of edification. In verse number 3, he said, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And all throughout this book, some 6 times or so, the word edification is used. That word means to build up the body of Christ. And we noted that as we assemble together, one of the purposes is to build up the body of Christ. That is a benefit of our proper worship to God. Now, the direction that we're going to take our study this evening is we are going to talk about the message of the Word of God. Because Paul, throughout this text, he talks about the importance of a proper message. Of the message being what it ought to be. And we're going to look in our lesson this evening primarily at 4 points that Paul addresses in these first 25 verses that give us some application that we must give consideration to as we deal with the Word of God when we are assembled together and when we are teaching others. It is important that our message contain certain characteristics. So let's go ahead and begin by noting that our message, the message of the Word of God, needs to be distinct. Now you find that Paul is emphasizing a need for understanding. One of the problems that he had with the way that they were speaking in tongues during the assembly is because they were speaking a language that there were others who did not understand, he said there is no benefit in that. There's no message that is taught as a result of that. And that's why you do not speak in tongues unless there is somebody who has the ability to understand that. And we even, when we talked about speaking in tongues a few weeks ago, we noted that tongues were primarily for teaching the lost. They were not something to be done in the assembly to build up the membership per se. They were designed to present the message of God to somebody in a foreign language. Their own language primarily. And that was the point that he was making. And Paul is saying, when you get up there and you start speaking a language, if I got up and started speaking in German, it would mean nothing to those in this audience, unless there's somebody that understands German. Erin Bodner's not here. She understood German. But you know what I mean. Whatever language. I have to speak in English to this audience, or there will be no understanding. And that is the real emphasis of this text, is with the Word of God, there has to be understanding. There has to be clarity in the message. Turn to verse number 7 of our text. And let's actually begin in verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse number 6, Paul there says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by teaching?" And all 4 of those gifts, as they were used, taught those in the audience who understood that language. Well, he goes on, and in verse 7 he says, "Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." I want you to notice in all of that, that Paul is making the observation there, that you all are familiar with instruments. And you know that different instruments make different sounds. I'm reminded of the description of an orchestra. An orchestra does not consist, I guess I should use the term symphony. You know, a symphony is a piece of music that is performed by an orchestra. Very rarely does a symphony involve a single instrument. It involves numerous different instruments who have their own individual parts, but when they all come together, they comprise the symphony. And when every part comes in when it is supposed to come in, when every instrument comes in when it is supposed to come in, you have a beautiful piece of music. But if everybody just plays what they want, and if everything sounds the same, you have confusion. You need a distinction in the sound. And the same thing was true with the trumpet. Paul specifically mentioned the trumpet there because the trumpet was an important instrument. It served a number of purposes. It would call people together for war, and there would be a certain tune that would be proclaimed for war. And there might be a tune just for a gathering of the people, for a town assembly. For different reasons, and depending on what was played, depended on whether people understood what the intent was going to be. And Paul says that the message has to be clear. You don't hear taps in the morning on a military base. You hear reveille. Reveille means wake up. Taps means good night, or it's the end of the day. And they're distinct sounds. And if you're in the military, and you're familiar with the procedures of the base, you know what time of day it is when you hear that. But you got to hear the distinct sound. Now, we need to make application to that when we're dealing with the message of the Word of God. You see, we're living in a generation when political correctness and the fear of offending others causes many to water down the message of God's Word. To muddle up what God's Word actually says. And what you have presented in many places is a generic, non-offensive, sanitized gospel. That is, they take out all the parts that upset people. Well, I'm going to tell you right now that chances are those parts, if they upset somebody, there's a good chance that that's really what they need to hear. That's what they need to change in their life. And we can't shy away from the truth of the Word of God. But how many congregations are there in the name of not offending others or in the name of wanting to grow numerically? They will water down the message of God's Word. And as a result of that, the message that they present is not a distinct message. Now, Paul's talking about simply the message being understood, but he gives the example here of distinction in sound. And I'm going to tell you right now that that applies to the Word of God. Sometimes you have people that will speak, and what they say, it may not be wrong. I guess you could use the word technically wrong. It would be technically true, but they water the message down. And I could give you many examples of this. For example, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, it's a passage that where Jesus is dealing with the subject of who can remarry. Who has the right to put away their spouse for unbelief? Look at how abused that text is in the religious world today, and how many there are who will water down what the message actually says. Jesus is very strong and very emphatic. And according to that verse, there are some who divorce who do not have a right to remarry. There are some who divorce who had no right to divorce in the first place, according to that text. But how many today take away the distinction of the message and they water it down? They reinterpret what it actually says. They manipulate it in order to give comfort doctrines, as we describe them sometimes. You might also think of the example of, there are some congregations who don't offer an invitation at the conclusion of the service anymore. Now, I can't judge the reasons for every one of them, but there are some who the reason they would not do it is because when you offer the invitation, it may be politically incorrect, especially when you don't offer the denominational plan of salvation. And we know that that's not what the Bible teaches one must do to be saved. Listen, at the end of this lesson, you'll hear what the Bible says you must do in order to be saved. And it doesn't matter what other churches preach. it has to be taught. But how many churches are not doing that today? Another example that I thought of that I believe really applies to this is you'll hear some gospel preachers who emphasize the forgiveness of God. And I'm going to tell you right now that that is a wonderful subject, and we may not emphasize that as much as we ought to. But I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot adequately address the subject of the forgiveness of God without dealing with the subject of repentance. And how many are there who, in preaching about the forgiveness of God, and they talk about how God's going to forgive you, and it doesn't matter how bad you've been, He'll forgive you. And I'm going to tell you right now, that is an absolutely true statement. But they leave out what you need to do to receive that forgiveness. They leave out the importance of repentance. Or they misinterpret repentance as simply saying, I'm sorry. That's confession. That comes after repentance. Repentance means you change your mind about the way you've lived your life. That's literally what the word means, is to change one's mind. And it talks about you change the course of direction in your life. That means if you want God to forgive you of your sins, you got to quit sinning. You've got to quit doing whatever that is. And that has to be the mindset that you have. And if it is something you're struggling with, every time you struggle with that, and you know you've done wrong, you've got to go to God again. And you've got to go with a determination that you are going to quit. That's not my point in this lesson. But those are examples of people giving an unclear, a non-distinct message where God's Word is concerned. Friends, I want you to understand and hear me clearly on this. God's Word is not confusing. Turn to the last verse of the very chapter that we are dealing with here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in verse number 40 it says, let all things be done decently and in order. And in verse number 33, you read that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let everything be orderly. And understand, God is not one who is teaching confusion. And that's why Paul said the message needs to be distinct. It needs to be clear. It needs to be sound. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 17, Ephesians 5 and verse number 17, Paul there said, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And as you look at that, you will find that that verse is an imperative. That is, it is a command. Ephesians 5:17, Paul's commanding those brethren, you seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's only one way that I know to do that. You've got to open this up. You've got to read it. You've got to study what this says. And go there with a proper attitude. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, you have a very example of that. Where earlier in that letter, Paul there says to these brethren, and he's talking about this mystery. And he says there, how that by revelation, He, that is God, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, in which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Now notice in verse number 3 of that text that Paul says, I briefly written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge. You know why Paul wrote down what he did? He wrote it down so the common member to whom he was writing could understand God's message. And in that particular text, the mystery, going, it's a lesson within itself, but it was talking about under the old law, there was a question about what to do with the Gentiles. The promise that was made to Abraham, all nations would be blessed. Well, that was finally fulfilled in Christ. And Paul explains through revelation, God told me that. And I'm explaining it to you. And I'm writing it in words that you can understand. The Word of God is not confusing. And because of that, the message can be very distinct. I become concerned when we want to be like the nations around us. That's taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 5. And what you have there is the children of Israel. Samuel is a prophet. And what happens is, because of corruption in the priesthood, the children of Israel come to Samuel and say, "We want a king. We want a king so that we can be like other nations. The other nations. We want to be like the nations around us. They have kings. And our high priest, he's old, and his sons are corrupt." A lot to be said about that. But nevertheless, the point was, we want to be like everybody else. How many people are there today that look at these mega churches? You know, these churches that have multiple, pick your assembly, pick your venue. Yes, there's churches that do that. Pick your venue and choose how to worship God and choose when to worship God. We'll make it convenient for you. And they have 20,000 members. And we have, wow, how can we do that? And they start looking at their tactics, whatever you want to call it. And they say, let's incorporate some of those things. And what you find is they avoid the subjects. They avoid the subjects that offend. I'll tell you right now, that's what many of them do. I want you to understand something. We should not be ashamed of being different. We should not be ashamed of being different. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14. Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 14. And what you read in that text, it says that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself, this is the New King James Version, His own special people zealous for good works. King James uses the word peculiar. And what that word peculiar means is unique. We're a special group set aside for God. That's what it says in Titus 2. And the same word is used in 1 Peter 2:9 also. His own special people. We are different. We better be different than the rest of the world. And if it means being made fun of by the rest of the world, so what? When you stand before God in judgment, is it going to matter if others in the world made fun of you? No. What will matter is whether or not you stood up for God and His Word. The Word of God is distinct. And we need to ensure that we present that message. Don't be afraid to be different when you have the truth on your side. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a responsibility that every one of us must give consideration to. But now let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we want to note the second thing about the truth. First of all, the message has to be distinct. Secondly, the message needs to be true within itself. In verses 13 through 15 of this text here, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" He goes on and says, "You indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." You realize that Paul is still dealing with the subject of understanding there? That's really the point that he's making, is that the message needs to be understood. Now, this verse, it is appealing also to truthfulness. He's talking about, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. The Spirit it would be the attitude. The understanding would be that it's right. We understand. We emphasize in our singing that our songs have to be true to the Word of God. Our prayers, what we pray for, needs to be true according to the Word of God. We talked a little bit about that this morning. And the same thing is true with the message. if it is to be understood, it has to be God's Word to be pleasing to God. It cannot be the traditions of man. It cannot be the teachings and doctrines of man. It has to be the Word of God. So you find in that statement there, I will sing with the Spirit and the understanding and pray with the Spirit and understanding. You see the idea of the need of the message being true. And that's what we need to seek for others to understand. Now, what is truth? What is truth? Jesus in John 17 and verse 17, as He prayed to the Father, said, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." It is the Word of God. It is the Bible that is truth. Everything else, if it contradicts the Word of God, is not truth. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I get so far ahead of myself. Too fast. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And really what that text is saying, when you look at the text, it literally says, all writings inspired of God are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. I think the King James uses the word perfect there. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If we take the Word of God, it gives us everything that we need. Again, 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you realize one day we are going to stand before God and we're going to give an accounting for the way that we live our lives? In Revelation chapter 20 and in verse number 12, it talks about in the last day that books were opened. And it goes on and it says that the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There's going to be books that are opened by which we are going to be judged. What are those books? You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 16, that it's the gospel. He said there in that particular verse, verse number 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, when Paul said his gospel, he didn't mean that he invented it. He didn't mean that he made it up. What it means, it was the gospel that he cherished. And what was that gospel? It was the Word of Christ. In Jude, verse number 3, Jude challenged those to whom he was writing to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, we are given the instruction, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always, always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I believe some versions use the word defense there. Give a defense for the hope that is in you. Defend what you believe. That's what that text says. We need to stand on the truth. And when people say, why do you do that way? Why don't you use instrumental music? We ought to be able to go to the Word of God and show them why we do what we do in everything. Paul's message, and this is something that we need to also clearly understand, is Paul's message was consistent everywhere that he went. Earlier in this book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17, Paul talked about sending Timothy to them to remind them of his ways. Then he said, as I teach everywhere in every church, every congregation. That was the point that Paul was emphasizing in that verse. And what I want us to understand there is Paul wasn't floating around from denomination to denomination. He was teaching the undenominational truth of the Word of God. It was one message, and it was the same everywhere that he went. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, and in verse number 20 here, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, giving them instructions on his way to Ephesus at the conclusion of his third journey, his third teaching journey there. And in verse number 20, he tells these brethren, he says, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I didn't keep back anything." In verse number 27 of that same verse, he says, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Not part of it. Paul taught them everything that they needed. And I want you to know what he said there. "What I proclaimed to you was the whole counsel of God." Remember how I said a few moments ago, Paul, when he said "my gospel," he wasn't talking about something he invented. He was very bold in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 12 and said, "What I received came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He taught it to me." In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 37, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, we'll deal with this in our next lesson. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." The commandments of the Lord. It wasn't his own personal message. We need to make sure that when we speak the Word of God, that we speak all of God's message. What is my job as a preacher? Is my job to amass a following after me? I hope there's nobody here just because of me. Don't even go there. You're here to worship God. And if you're here for any other reason, you need to reevaluate your priorities. What's my job? My job is to preach the truth. As Paul told Timothy, a young preacher whom he was developing, some say that Timothy was Paul's protege. Some say that Timothy was the young man that Paul was training to replace him when he died. And by the sound of his interaction with Timothy, that very well could have been true, at least one of those whom he was training. And I want you to notice the admonition that he gives Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells him there, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That summarizes the preaching of the gospel right there. And I want you to note that Paul didn't say, preach the word that they want to hear. He said to be ready in season and out of season. That doesn't mean in the summer and in the fall. What he meant by that is you preach the Word of God when it's comfortable and when it encourages them, and you preach the Word of God when it rips the paint off the wall because they need to repent. That's what out of season is. You preach the Word even if it means they're going to get angry with you. And he says you reprove them and you rebuke them if that's what they need. Then you build them up. Why? Verse number 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." There are those who have itching ears who want to hear what they want to hear, and they're looking for somebody to tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. The day I start telling you what you want to hear is the day I'm done in God's eyes. And if the elders are worth their grain and salt, or however that expression goes, they'll stop me when I start preaching my own gospel. They will stand up and they will refute that error. I'm going to tell you right now that that's a responsibility that the elders have. According to Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9, you read there that among their qualifications they are to be able to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. That's all talking about the work of an elder. That's a responsibility, and I'm going to put that very high on the responsibilities of an elder as they're shepherding the flock, is to guard the flock against the wolves. And incidentally, that's why you read in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 17, and I want to read this, Hebrews 13 and in verse number 17, obey those who rule over you. That's talking about the elders. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The warning that the Hebrew writer gives there is you obey your elders because they're watching out for your souls. And what that means is they're watching for error. I'm going to tell you right now, the Word of God needs to be the Word of God. The word that is taught in the Lord's church needs to be true to the Word of God. And it needs to be presented in an understandable way. Well, let's go back to our text because there's a third thing that we want to give consideration to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this is found in verse number 20. Paul goes on and he says in that text, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now, he's still talking about understanding, isn't he? Make sure that it's clearly understood. But I want you to notice that he addresses their attitude. And he says, you need a proper attitude toward the Word of God and the way you receive the Word of God. They were being strong in malice toward one another, mistreating one another. We found that all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says that that's not what we need. We need the message to be presented in a godly and a pleasing way. The Word of God needs to be genuine, with a proper attitude. We have to be careful to ensure that the message is presented with a proper attitude. One of the problems that was recurring in 1 Corinthians was these abusive attitudes. When you study the Word of God, what you learn is that yes, the Word of God must be the truth, but it also needs to be presented in love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am noise. He says, I'm a sounding brass and clanging cymbals. Love has to be there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15, talks about how you speak the truth in love, and that causes growth of the body. Speaking the truth in love. Now, in love doesn't mean what you want to hear, does it? Is a parent only going to tell a child what they want to hear? No, a responsible parent's going to tell the child what they need to hear. Get your hand away from the stove before you burn yourself. No, you can't go there. That's a responsible parent. The truth, when we love, sometimes it chastises. But that love is there needs to be demonstrated. There needs to be humility in the presentation of the lesson. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 5, be clothed with humility. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the scripture reading that Kyle read a few moments ago, in verse number 24 he said, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You notice that the servant of the Lord is described there as one who's got to be gentle and with humility and patience in teaching others. Those are characteristics that need to be present when the truth is taught. And in addition to that, the truth needs to be helpful. Paul told Timothy, and we said this, preach the word, be instant or ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Help them become what they need to become. That's what the truth has to be. And it has to be without abuse. You do not preach to win an argument, to hammer someone over the head with something that you want to teach. You don't use the pulpit, as they say, as a whipping stick to humiliate people. You don't use it to belittle others. Paul addressed those attitudes all throughout this book and throughout Scripture. The truth has to be presented with a godly attitude. And finally, going back to our text, the truth has to be accessible. And I found this to be an interesting point as I was reading through this text. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14, you read, therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And we discussed that a couple of months ago when talking about tongues, and we noted that it's not designed to be used in a worship service to show that you got the Spirit, which is what some churches, charismatic churches, do. That's not what tongues were. It says they were for unbelievers. And that's one reason we know that the message that it was talking about was a foreign language. But he goes on and he says, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in one who is uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now I'm going to tell you what I find interesting in this text here. You know, we sometimes emphasize that our purpose for the assembly is to edify one another. It is. Amen. Read 1 Corinthians 14. The words used over and over. And when we talk about edifying ourselves, we're talking about building up the body. We're talking about building up one another as brethren. How often do I quote Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? Let us exhort one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There it is again. And as I said this morning, I'm not sorry. We need to hear it. We need to assemble together to exhort and to build up one another. And we understand that as a primary purpose of the assembly. The worship service is intended to edify the body. But understand, as you look at this text that we just read, it also tells us that another purpose is it needs to be designed in such a way that if the lost are in your midst, they will be convinced and convicted. Think about that. Have we ever given real consideration to that point? Yes, we build ourselves up as a body. But are we trying to reach the lost? Incidentally, when you think about how you build up a body, the body, there's at least two different ways that you can build up the body. One is making it stronger. That is building up the members. Ephesians 4:11 through 16. God gave the leaders for the purpose of building up the body, edifying the body. And in verse 16 he says, so that we're no longer tossed to and thrown, carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's verse 15. But speaking the truth of love, you may grow up in all things. And he talks about every part of the body doing its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, making the body stronger. But another way that you grow is by reaching out to the lost and increasing your number. And how often do we emphasize that that is important? That needs to be emphasized. And we find in this text, 1 Corinthians 14, that it's a part of the worship service. It ought to be a part of preaching the gospel. Consider the Great Commission. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, or teach all nations. That was the commission. Go into all the world and preach. We need to be concerned about the lost. Paul in Acts 17, he's in the city of Athens. He's wandering around and he goes in this garden, the garden of the gods or whatever they called it. And there's statues all over the place for every Greek god that you could think of. They had a statue there to honor this idol or this god and that god. They even had a statue to the unknown god. In case we left somebody out, we don't want to offend them. And it says there in verse 16 that Paul was moved. You know what? He was surrounded by pagans. He was surrounded by those who were lost. And the only recourse he had was to preach. That's exactly what he did. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, verse 10 talks about we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need to think about that. And even as the Lord's body, we need to emphasize the importance of evangelism. It is a work of the church. And I don't have time to go over that. We've done it many times and we'll do it again. Philippians 4 talks about congregations, the church at Philippi supporting Paul while he was preaching in Thessalonica and other places. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 talks about how the faith of the church there was known throughout. From them the word of God spread all throughout the region of Macedonia. Paul praised them because they saw it important to take the gospel and reveal it to others. That is a work of the church. And in a real sense, you could say that's the primary work of the church. To reach the lost. Now we understand that we're not catering to the lost to the neglect of the body. And that's the point to understand. When we assemble together, we are striving to build us up. And so much of the preaching is directed toward the members of the body. But the truth, it needs to convict everybody. And that's why we try to make our visitors welcome. We want you to know that we are glad that you are here. We want you to come back. We want you to hear more of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's also why we offer an invitation. We offer an invitation. Because if there is somebody in this audience who needs to obey the gospel, they need to know what they need to do. And we don't want you to leave here thinking that you're ready to meet God when you're not. What is God's invitation as we wrap up this lesson? What a segue. What must I do to be saved? The Bible says you have to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. Probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible. But you also must be willing to repent of your sins. Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. On that occasion in Acts 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens, he said in verse number 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verse number 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But it doesn't end there. Because we are also told in Scriptures that we have to be baptized. We have to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. That's what Jesus taught as he was about to ascend to heaven when he gave the Great Commission. Mark 16:16, he said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." In Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost when the church began, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Paul was told by Ananias, "Why are you waiting?" Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He associates calling on the name of the Lord with baptism. And the reason he does that is because in the act of baptism, you come in contact with the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5. Max brought it up in class this morning. You're washed through His blood. That's how you become a child of God. And if you've not done that, I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to know that that's what God's Word says. And if you need to understand that more clearly, maybe we can talk about it some more. But as a child of God, you must also understand that you are expected to faithfully serve Him for the remainder of your time upon this earth. When you obey the gospel, you're putting to death the man of sin. You're raised out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. And you put on the new man. And if you continue to read Romans 6, you'll find that while in the act of baptism you put to death the man of sin and you are freed from the bondage of sin, you're just simply switching masters. You're switching bondage to Satan and you're becoming a servant of God. If you fail to serve Him, there are consequences. And when you fail to obey Him, you need to go to Him and make things right with God. You do that through repentance and confessing your sins in prayer to God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Read the context. You'll find that it's talking about Christians. It's talking about believers. Make yourself right with God. Maybe as a part of your repentance, you need to publicly acknowledge your sinful conduct. If so, you have opportunity to make yourself right. Or maybe you just need our prayers. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, why not come forward right now as we stand?